I'd like for us to go all the way back to the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we resume our study of Moses' final address to the Israeli people. Remember, it is the second to last month of the 40th year of the Exodus. It's only a few months, probably three at the most, before Israel will be in the land, but Moses won't be with them. So he is just cramming them with all sorts of information as to what they need to remember when they go into the Promised Land. So that's why we call this book Deuteronomy, Second Law, because it's basically a review of everything up to this point in the Israeli experience. Keep in mind, too, as we do this, this is Moses presenting this second giving of the law. And so it's got a lot of personal flavor to it. You can hear his emotion. You can hear the things that he's particularly wanting to hammer on as we go through here. So Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that he who is the God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of he who is your God that I command you. So it's important to be precise and focused. Don't kick the things out that you don't like. Don't bring additional things in. Leave it alone. Do it the way God gave it to you. That's the intent of Moses here. In the New Testament, of course, we have the book of Revelation that puts a curse on those that add to or take away from that particular book. So it's important to let God's word speak for itself. Verse number 3, your eyes have seen what he who is did at Baal Peor. Remember, that's the last big pagan party event that got a lot of the people killed. That's only been a few months ago from the perspective of Moses. For he who is your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to he who is your God are all alive today. So because you stuck with God's word, you did not come under God's lethal judgment in that instance. Verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as he who is my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So there's an aspect of ministry and witness to the non-Israelis that hear of the Israelis and their relationship to the one true God. And so keeping rules given by God is still to this day a way of providing a witness to non-believers. Verse number 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as he who is our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And in this instance, remember the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the tower of shining cloud by day, the tower of fire by night, is like right there at the center of their encampment. So really, really near. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? And so that brings us back to where we broke off last session. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart in all the days or all the days of your life. So it's important to stay focused, to stay aware of what has been provided for life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So your kids are the ones you personally raised, and then, of course, their kids, because you're grandpa or grandma, you have an impact upon their life as well. And so those are the two generations that you're almost always guaranteed to have an impact upon. A lot of people are blessed enough that they can have an impact on their great-grandkids. So make them known to your children and your children's children how on the day that you stood before He who is your God at Horeb, He who is said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. Keep in mind the thing that I've talked about before. The first generation, the adults that were 20 years of age and older at Mount Sinai, at the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is the event that he is reviewing right here, they're all dead, with the exception of Moses, but he's not very much longer for this world. Caleb and Joshua, and they survived, probably along with their spouses, because they had been faithful in the rebellion that took place shortly after the Mount Sinai giving of the law. But there are going to be people in their 50s that were teenagers at the time that that event happened. And so Moses is very much focused on that particular demographic, as we would say. We've also got those that were between being a newborn up to their 10th birthday. Most of those won't have a clear memory. The older ones in that decade will have an impression, a very strong impression of what happened. And so those people now in their later 40s, in their 50s, they're the generation that Moses is saying, you remember what it was like. You remember what went on that day. Make sure you pass that on. That's what God wanted. So verse number 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with the fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then He who is spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. That will be part of the reinforcement of the command, don't make images, even of God Himself. Don't make images to be worshipped, because God spoke and you didn't see anything other than this cloud of His glory with lightning bolts and hearing the noise. That's all you saw. And so don't represent in some sort of molten image form anything to bow down to. We'll get to the golden calf incident here in a moment. He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, as they are referred to, the Ten Statements. This is a summary of everything that was going to follow in the statutes and the commandments that Israel was supposed to live by. Easily summed up, as we're taught in the New Testament, in love He who is your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the Ten Commandments is representative of the overarching attitude every Israeli is supposed to have. Then we are reminded, he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So God wrote the tablets with his own finger as a piece of historical evidence of what he wanted done. Verse 14, and he who has commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. Verse 15, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. So stay aware, stay focused. Since you saw no form on the day that he who has spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all that host of heaven, you will be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that he who is your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Now that's an interesting little thing there at the tail end of verse 19. It reminds me of New Testament passages that basically God allowed the non-Israelis to chase other gods and goddesses because of their ignorance, because of their not being focused on the things that the Israelis had been given very clear focus on. But here, God, working through Moses, said, there should be no other gods worshipped other than me. I'm the only one, God said. And then he said, don't make images to bow down and worship them. And so that should have covered not just simply idolatry focused on other gods and goddesses. It should have also covered the idea of you don't make worship images even of God to be bowed down to. Now, this is something that by the time we get to the New Testament era becomes problematic in connection with artwork and instructive material. I think that probably started in the later 2nd century BC, but it most certainly had come fully into control of the religious Jews in the 1st century BC, the idea that you can't represent any living creature whatsoever, even in artwork. I always like to tell the story that Josephus, the 1st century Jewish Pharisee, priest, historian, he actually complained about King Solomon making those bronze bulls underneath the gigantic sea or gigantic water tank in his temple, which, by the way, all of that was the design of King David at the Holy Spirit's prompting, because Josephus and his compatriots believed that that was idolatry. It was wrong. When in fact we know from Scripture it was not. It was God-inspired. It was artwork. It was instructive illustration to remind them that there were 12 tribes and their strength was upheld by God himself. And so the 1st century B.C. Jewish people, going into the 1st century A.D. Jewish people that were religious, had, I'm going to be using this phrase advisedly here, added to the Word of God and made some assumptions that were not appropriate. So the point of idolatry even making images of God, was using it as an object of worship and adoration. Artwork is separate from that. So when, you know, we used to have flannel graph boards and we had the figure of Jesus being moved around on the little flannel graph, that was not idolatry. It was used for teaching purposes. When we have our pictures, when we have statues perhaps even representing certain events in church history and in Bible history, that's artwork. That's illustrative material. It's not intended to be bowed down and worshipped. However, it can very quickly turn into an object of worship, and that's problematic. I think about traveling around Europe when I was stationed in England. My wife and I both were in the Air Force and stationed in England, and we made a trip over to Italy. And we went to a lot of different church buildings. And in a lot of those church buildings, there were statues that probably started out as artwork, but they had been turned into worship things, where people were kissing the feet of these saints or these Bible-era characters. They'd rub them, and a lot of times these things were made of either stone or they were made of metal, and they'd become quite shiny and smooth, those places where they'd been kissed for centuries or rubbed at for centuries as part of a worship, or typically they use the word adoration understanding, to try to receive some sort of blessing through that act. I think that crosses the line. Same thing here in North America. I grew up in a church. I grew up in the Christian faith. And as a little kid, I remember a lot of people being really big into pictures of Jesus. We had a couple of 3D type of pictures that were quite common in people's homes. One was Jesus knocking at the door that didn't have a handle on it. And then the other one was Jesus praying on the rock in Gethsemane. And a lot of people use those. Again, I'm going to have to be a little critical here, almost as objects of worship. They became like little altars in people's houses. Some people treat the cross like that. And this is inappropriate. You remember the story that we told not too long ago about how that bronze serpent that Moses was directed to make and crucify as a point of contact of faith to be healed after being bitten by a serpent, and how that becomes a museum piece, but over time it became Nehushtan, that bronze thing, and it had to be destroyed because it went from being an object of learning and remembrance to an object of worship, where they were offering incense to it. So it's a very fine line there, and so I just want to encourage you, don't overreact one way or the other. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to artwork and illustrative material, but most definitely don't turn things into objects of adoration and worship. Okay, back to the text. Verse number 20. But he who is has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Now, did you catch that phrasing there? The Israelites are God's inheritance. He gets them. In another place, he refers to them as his segula, his valued treasure. In the New Testament, a similar phrase is used about all believers in Jesus as Messiah become the inheritance of God. He gets to have us and is happy to inherit us. Verse 21, furthermore, he who is was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that he who is your God is giving you for an inheritance. That's the second time in this final address that Moses has brought that topic up. You can tell he's still kind of sore about that, still kind of irritated with it. It's only a few months ago that it happened. It happened at the beginning of the 40th year of the Exodus. And you remember the situation. The people were wanting water, grumping, complaining. And Moses was told to go out and speak to a specific rock so that water would come out of it. And he strikes the rock and says, "How many more times are we going to have to help you rebels out?" And because he did not give God the glory, did not follow the instructions, God said, "Okay, no, you're not going into the promised land. I'll let you see it from a distance, but you did not follow instructions and give me glory. So, sorry, you don't get to go." So that's the situation that he is still dealing with and apparently is very upset about. It's helpful to see the emotion of some of these characters, these heroic figures, that they were people, as the book of James says about Elijah, they were people just like us. They had the same sort of issues that we have too, and sometimes that issue is being upset because of choices we made, because of choices other people made, but our choice was a wrong choice. And so we still have to bear responsibility for our free will choices, even if they're prompted by the free will choices of others. Verse 23, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of he who is your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that he who is your God has forbidden you. For he who is your God is a consuming fire, a jealous or a zealous God." That verse, or at least part of it, is quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, that our God is a consuming fire. You don't play with fire is kind of one of our modern phrases. You don't mess around with the God of the universe and figure that you can do whatever you want to. You need to follow his directions. Verse 25, "When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land," so many years from now, "if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of he who is your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed." So Moses' reminder, I'm going to tell you right now, if you misbehave once you get into the promised land, no matter how much you've behaved previous to that, if you misbehave so as to start worshiping other gods and goddesses or doing all this idolatry stuff, you will answer to God for that. Verse 27, here comes some predictions, some prophecies. "He who is will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where he who is will drive you." That prophecy happened many hundreds of years later, first with the Assyrians coming down and destroying the northern kingdom of Israel and taking the remnant, those that survived that invasion, into exile. And then more than 100 years later, same thing happens to the southern country of Judah, with the Babylonians this time being used by God. People die for their sins, and others are taken into Babylonian exile. And then it gets repeated again in New Testament era, as predicted later by Daniel, that those who rejected the Messiah, they see the death of a whole bunch of rebellious Jewish people and the destruction of Jerusalem and eventually the destruction of the Jewish nation and people going into exile again. And so everything predicted right here by Moses, if you blow God's directives off, this is what will happen to you. Verse 28, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So, yeah, you'll end up just going someplace where idolatry is the norm. And some of you will participate in that. However, verse 29, from there you will seek he who is your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, kind of alludes back to this passage, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you are in tribulation, that is, when things are bad, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to he who is your God and obey his voice. For he who is your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So even as Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, there in chapters 9, 10, and 11, God will not write the ethnic Israeli people off because he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others in that line, that there will always be a mechanism of repentance. There will always be a way of coming back into right relationship with him. You have to repent, though. That is, change the way you're thinking. Bring your thinking back into alignment with the thinking of God. And then from that, change the way you act. Bring your actions into alignment with faith and trust in the living God who wants to have a relationship with his people. Well, we'll mark our place right there. We'll get back into the Word the next time God gives us opportunity.